Well, I'm sure thankful for those arms. No other arms like His. Thankful that they can shelter us, cradle us, keep us. Appreciate your prayers this morning, that the Holy Spirit will anoint the Word to each of our hearts. I have a burden this morning. I feel like I need to share with you. On the spirit of man, I'd like to begin in the 32nd chapter of Job. Job chapter 32. Elihu came to meet with Job after his comforters had come and spent some time with him, giving what's been known as Job's comforters. And there's a meaning that goes along with that because of the kind of counsel they gave him. Elihu came and he listened to some of this. He waited, said that he was younger than they, and so he held his words. The seventh verse of Job 32 says, I said days should speak, and the multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. There is a spirit in man. And I want to think about that this morning by the Lord's help. We are created by God as complex beings. There's much more to us than what you see on the surface. And I think that it's part of the difficulty that we have in our world today. A world that wants to dismiss the idea of God, dismiss the idea of an immortal soul within us, dismiss the idea of moral obligations we have, and yet struggle to understand why are people doing the things that they're doing. Why is it that we have the kind of violence that we see happening over and over and over in our schools and in our places of business and in our communities? What's wrong with our world, they say. And there are all kinds of proposals for new legislation to deal with it, and new programs and new therapies and counselings and all kinds of new philosophies and psychologies that are brought to bear on the problem. But I'm going to tell you, you'll never deal with the problems and the ills of our society until you go to the root cause of the problem. There is a spirit in man. There is something more than what we behold on the outside. There's more than flesh and blood, and there's more than the actions that we see on the outward. There is something within man that motivates him. Something within that is a force beyond what you see with this naked eye. I think, for example, where Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God, speaking to Nicodemus about it, and a lot that Nicodemus didn't understand. Jesus trying to explain to him there's a difference between flesh and blood. There is that which is born of the Spirit. And he said, you can look, you can see, you can't see the wind, but you can see the trees that are blown by the wind. You can see the effects of it on the trees around you. You can't look on it and see the wind, the molecules of air moving with your naked eye, but nonetheless it's happening. There is a spirit in man. There is something in man that animates his being. There is something about man that is more than just outward and natural or even learned behaviors. There is an influencing force within man. And I know there are a number of directions and more depths than what I'm sure I understand or will be able to address this morning. But I want to think of a few aspects of the spirit of man. We find in Proverbs, the 20th chapter, of the spirit of man, Proverbs 20 and 27, it says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. This isn't just talking about a physical exam that looks within us. It's not an MRI or an X-ray, but there is something within us, the spirit of man, through which the Lord communes with us and deals with us and opens our understanding. As Elihu said, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives him understanding, opens the eyes, makes alive where was dead before. The inspiration, the inbreathing, the moving of the Spirit of God upon mankind. I'm thankful that the Lord has made us to be more than just natural beings. Scripture talks about in the New Testament, they as natural brute beasts. They live just about like the animals do. They follow whatever passions, whatever urges, whatever natural inclination and instincts they have. They follow after that and pursue it. But that's not what the Lord has called us unto. We are more than just flesh and blood and the desires of flesh and of this body. There is a spirit in man. We are called to something higher and more noble than what the animals are, that bite and devour and consume, and whatever they desire, they pursue after. We're called to something higher than that. The spirit of beasts go back to the earth, it says. The spirit of man back to God who gave it. Something of God that He puts within us that He's able to touch. You know, we need a candle. We need a light within us to expose and illuminate the darkest inward recesses of our lives, of our thoughts, of our what causes our behaviors. It's so much easier to just deal with symptoms. And as we've already discussed, our nation so often tries to just deal with symptoms. You know, we can go through life cleaning up the messes, dealing with the symptoms over and over again, dealing with the messes that I leave behind because of just who I am and the way I deal with things. But you know, there's more than that. The Lord wants to examine the inward parts of who we are by the candle of the Lord. He wants to talk to our spirit. He wants to search our inward most being. What makes you tick? You know, every one of us are as unique as the fingerprints upon our thumb. What makes us the way we are? I think differently than you think, to an extent. What makes me think the way I think? What makes you look at life the way that you look at life? Well, I know to an extent that we're a product of what happens to us in life. That's a part of it. That's part of what goes into who we are and how we look at things. You know, there's something within us that's deeper than the surface level. There's something within us that animates our behaviors. What about our spirit? How important is this spirit to us? The 18th chapter of Proverbs tells us in the 14th verse, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. You know, the Lord wants us to have something within that even when the going gets tough, even whenever it looks like all is lost, even whenever Job found himself in the place that he was in, there was something within Job that, as we heard in the tent meeting, hope springs eternal. It sprung up in Job to say, blessed be God. His ways are right. There was something within him that sustained him through his infirmity. But it says, a wounded spirit, who can bear? Oh, what a difference our spirit makes in the way we go through things in life, in the way we handle things, in the way we deal with situations. I was struck with the thought in the tent meeting that the Lord doesn't just call us to a place where He removes us from all trouble. And He promises sickness will not be yours, and financial hardship you'll never know. That's not what the Lord calls us to. But He does something with our spirit. He does something within us that even in financial adversity, even in difficulty, even when we're not treated right, there's something of the spirit of man through God that can sustain us, that can keep us with the right spirit no matter what. Oh, there's some adversity that the saints of God have gone through that I've never faced. And I've seen where the grace of God has kept them right through and sustained them through their adversity. But a wounded spirit, a spirit that's not sustained by the grace of God, a spirit that is wounded by life. You know, life happens to every one of us. There are going to be disappointments in your life. People are going to disappoint you. You're going to feel let down. You're going to feel hurt. You're going to feel offended. Oh, well, I'd never get offended. Really? Be careful. You're going to feel those kind of things. Lord, help us that I not go through life with a wounded spirit that will show itself out and manifest itself over and over in my life. A thing in the scripture that says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of it come the issues of life. So keep your heart, keep the root cause, keep your spirit unbeguiled, undamaged, unspotted by the world. And out of that are going to come relationships with people. Out of that are going to come the words that I speak, the attitudes that I demonstrate from the Spirit. I'd like to look at Hebrews, the 4th chapter. It's a beautiful scripture here, and honestly one that part of it kind of has puzzled me. And again, I won't say that I still understand the depths of it. But it says in Hebrews 4 and 12, for the word of God is quick or alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's getting pretty close, isn't it? We can look at things and look at other people and see problems in their life or the way they're acting. And you know, we can many times pull out an axe and thinking of the way we're going to deal with this. You know, the word of the Lord knows how to go precisely into who I am. And He knows how to cut through all the learned behaviors and the way I learn how to try to put a smile on my face and the ways that I learn to try to protect myself and defend myself. The word of the Lord can cut right through all of that and can expose who I am, can expose the way I'm thinking and why I'm thinking the way I'm thinking. The Bible tells us that every way of man is right in his own eyes. When I look at myself, I'll always look right to me. I'll always seem justified in the way I handled that person, in the way I dealt with that situation. Well, there's a reason why I dealt with it that way. Well, that's just the truth, and you're going to have to deal with it. I'm going to tell you the word of the Lord. It's alive by the Spirit of God. It is alive, and He knows how to take and apply it and cut right to the depths of who we are. Oh, there's a part that we have to play. We have to open our hearts unto His dealings. But by His word, it is powerful enough and sharp enough to divide, it says, even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. Well, what's the difference? What do you mean? Why is there a need to divide asunder between the soul and spirit? I want to consider a few things. The soul, when you read it in Scripture, when contrasted with the spirit, tends to denote the baser elements of life and the thoughts and the desires of life. The soul of man. In Genesis, we read that God breathed into man and man became a living soul. If you look at the Hebrew word that is used here for soul, obviously not in Hebrews, but it is used in the Old Testament for soul. That Hebrew word is also used or translated by translators into English as life and creature and person. The Lord made us a living being. He made us living and animated. We're not just set on a shelf somewhere and there to look pretty. He's made us a living, animated being with life and breath. And yet, what a distinction between us and the animal creature. There is an element that God gave us that He didn't give to the animal kingdom. We'll continue with this thought of the soul. Proverbs says that the full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is made sweet. The soul of man. But this word that is rendered spirit, Thayer's definition of that Greek word, it is the disposition or influence which fills and governs the soul. The disposition or influence which fills and governs the soul. We are more, again, than just living beings. That groundhog I just saw out on the sidewalk has life and breath. We're more than that. He's made us soul and spirit. He's given us something of Himself that will stand before Him and live forever. The disposition or influence fills and governs the soul. So as I think about this dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, you know, there are some things that seems like there's a real fine line between. You ever notice that? It can seem like sometimes there's a real fine line between self-confidence and pride. It seems like there can be a pretty fine line between confidence and arrogance. A fine line between having discernment and being critical. A fine line between communicating and gossiping. A fine line between being compassionate and compromising. There's a fine line between some of these areas. There are feelings that we feel and experience and things that are just natural to our body and our life. And there's a spirit in man that the Lord wants to come in and cause us to discern, cause us a cutting apart, a dividing asunder of what exactly it is that's motivating why I'm doing what I'm doing. That enables me to understand the difference between having the God-given sense of worth that He invested in me and becoming proud and arrogant in my life. But those kind of distinctions, we're not many times able to see ourselves. You ever heard someone say, for example, "Well, I just tell it the way it is. Look, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm just going to be honest. I'm not going to sugarcoat things. Do you realize what I'm talking about of a fine line? Where I can look at myself and say, good job. Boy, you were sure honest with them. Oh, you sure gave them the truth. You didn't butter it up, sugarcoat it, change it one bit. You just laid it on just how it was. To understand the fine line of the Spirit, of what's motivating, why I'm doing what I'm doing. Well, I just tell it the way it is. You know what? Maybe you don't need to tell everything. Maybe the Spirit of the Lord is the one that needs to come and prompt and motivate when I say something and when I don't. Maybe the Lord's the one that needs to teach my lips to speak with grace that ministers grace unto the hearers. To be able, when I do open my mouth and speak, that it is as the oracles of God. That it is with the tongue of the learned. Because if I just use my earthly wisdom, remember James talked about there is a wisdom from beneath. And I'm going to tell you many of the ideas and psychologies of our world today are based, and there's a lot of truth in the things they say. There's so many good things maybe that could be extracted from it. But the prevailing philosophy of this world is wisdom that comes from beneath, that gratifies the flesh and self and selfishness. Oh, but there is a wisdom that cometh from above, that is first pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated. There's another kind of wisdom that comes from above. Oh, I can look at myself and say again, this is why I'm justified. This is why I do the things that I do. And go through life never seeing the way I truly am. Never seeing the damage and the hurt that I caused to this one over here and to that one over there and to this one again. Because I look at myself and I don't see myself for the way that I really am. I don't understand myself for what really is motivating the things that I'm doing. I'd like to look now in the book of Luke. Familiar passage here. The disciples who were traveling with Jesus and ministering under His tutelage. I want to look at this instance from their life and walk with Christ. 52nd verse of Luke 9. And He sent messengers before His face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for Him. And they did not receive Him, because His face was as though He would go to Jerusalem. There was a conflict here between the Samaritans and the Jews. One thought that you worship God in this place, and the other, one in this mountain, and the other in this place where the temple is, and such conflict and refusal to intermingle. And Jesus made as though He would go on into Jerusalem. And the Samaritans in that village, we don't want Him. We don't want to have Him. The disciples who believed in this, they believed in Christ. They knew what He had done for them in their lives. They knew that this was what that Samaritan village needed. And yet they're refused. You ever been rejected? You ever been refused? And you look at it and say, all I wanted for you was good. All I wanted for you was right and something that would help you. And you slam the door in my face. It doesn't feel good. You know, when the Lord calls us to follow Him, He's going to many times allow us to experience what He experienced. They felt the sting of rejection. And they said here, when His disciples James and John saw this. Now note, this wasn't even Peter. We might deal with Peter later. When James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt Thou that we command fire to come down and from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? Lord, we know there's scriptural precedents for this. You've done this before. Folks, we can turn to scripture and we can twist it to our own ends. And if we're not honest of heart, it can be very easy to do this. That I can turn to scripture to justify my position or my behavior. I can turn to scripture and say, well, I'm going to tell you what, even Jesus went in with whips to scourge out the temple. So I'm justified in the anger I have. Be careful. Be careful what manner of spirit you're of. We know what manner of spirit Jesus was of. His heart was only for the salvation of mankind. He said here that, well, I'm jumping ahead. Let's go ahead and read it. He turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. This is what motivates what I do, disciples. It's why I came to this world. It's why I wanted to go to that village, not to destroy them. You don't know what's motivating your words right here. You don't know what's motivating your action and your desires. The spirit of man. You know not what manner of spirit you're of here. Lord, help us to be very careful about the way I live my life. To examine myself honestly and humbly before the Lord. Lord, I can look at it and say, Lord, they need fire to be called down from heaven. But what is it that's motivating my thoughts? Is it to seek vindication on them? Is it to seek some kind of retribution for this sting of rejection that I'm feeling? Those are things that we're not able very easily to understand of ourselves. It's not very easy for me to see it about myself. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. But this is the work of God in our lives and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to help us to rightly divide and to discern between soul and spirit, between that which is carnal and that which is spiritual, to be able to understand my spirit and what motivates me to do the things I'm doing. Is it truly motivated by a love for their soul? Is it truly motivated by, Lord, I don't want to see any harm come to them. Lord, I don't want to see them lose their soul in hell. I'm going to tell you, the flesh will try to rise up in bitterness and in unforgiveness. But it's probably not going to declare itself as that to you. It's probably not going to say, here I am, this feeling right here, this is unforgiveness. This feeling right here that I'm bringing to you, oh, that's resentment against what they've done. This feeling that it's not going to come and advertise itself. It'll probably come to you this way. Oh, that is just so wrong. My sense of justice is just so violated here. That's so wrong. I want to see right and truth prevail here. And it's not right what you've done. It's wrong what you've done. And I want you to see it. I want you to know that you've done wrong. I want you to realize that what you've said and the way you're going about it is hurtful. And so I want you to know that you've hurt me. Folks, this gets down close to home. Some of us are married. Some of us have children or children in the home with parents and one another in the congregation. You know what the flesh wants to try to do? Maybe a little something is said that just kind of rubs me the wrong way. You know, I really want them to know that. I really want them to know that rubs me the wrong way. I really want them to know I really don't like this about you. And I really want you to know it. You know where the enemy comes in for marriages, for example, or in a congregation? He doesn't come in and just blow the whole thing up. He wants to. But he starts with little abrasions. He starts with just little bitty contentions. He starts with little irritants that if I don't do something about it, it gets under the skin and it just starts rubbing and irritating and festering and growing into something bigger and bigger in my mind. I'm going to tell you how the Lord's dealt with me on some of these lines. Clint, turn loose. Let go of it. They don't have to know that they've hurt you. They don't have to know that they've done you wrong. You don't have to go argue with them and try to line them out on every point and every line where you think they're wrong. Clint, let it go. Turn loose. Let it go and give it to me. And I'm going to tell you, there's a peace in that. There is a peace whenever I can bring my spirit and say, Lord, I'm struggling with some things here. Lord, there are some things trying to rise up in me that wants to seek something out. Lord, it's not what I see of the Spirit of Christ. And oh, I'm going to tell you of the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. He bears witness with our spirit. He calibrates our spirit. Whenever I don't see myself, oh, we can walk in the flesh. We can walk carnally and we'll leave behind us a trail of hurts and damage. But if I can be filled with the Holy Spirit, my spirit yielded to His control, my spirit cleansed and purged. But I'm going to tell you, the work of the Holy Spirit doesn't remove the office of our will. When we come to be saved, when we come to be sanctified, the Lord doesn't just take us and without our knowledge and just set us on a shelf and we're, the work is done. I'm going to tell you, there is an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our life. There is a definite entering into and filling with the Holy Spirit. The Scripture is replete with example after example. But I'm going to tell you, the work doesn't stop. The Holy Spirit wants to do a cleansing work in our lives. And that work is not a work that's finished on day one. It is an ongoing fire of the Holy Spirit that burns and purges and works in our hearts each day. And when the Lord brings me to an understanding, whenever I go through a difficult place and I feel something that tries to rise up, He exposes that thing. It says, this is not of me. And I come and I say, oh Lord, I give that to You. Lord, by that same purging fire of the Holy Spirit, Lord, here's another giant. Lord, here's another city burned and purge this place in me as well. I'm going to tell you, there are depths that many people in this world and in Christendom don't reach. And I say, Lord, help me. So much of religion is about making people feel good about themselves. You come and you have a profession. You come and you fill an office. You come and you fill the offering box. And it's good enough. Oh, bless your heart. Feel good. Be encouraged. Go on your way. Oh, the Lord will encourage us like no one else. But you know what else He wants to do? He wants to get in and meddle in our lives. He wants to get in and come do some dividing asunder and open something up to me to say, Lord, I didn't see that. Lord, I didn't realize that that was there. And He puts His finger on that. And by the power of the Holy Spirit and the yielding of my will, He burns and purges that out as well. Oh Lord, help me to see what manner of spirit I am of. Help me to be able to see when it is the case, as Jeremiah said, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That is the natural state of the heart of man. Who can know it? Who can really understand His ways? I'm going to tell you, if we'll follow the Lord and yield to His dealings in our lives, It doesn't matter if we've been saved a day or if we've been saved 50 years. I'm going to tell you, the work of the Lord in our lives is not yet done. He's still going to be trying to lay open and show something else and bring me to greater depths of victory over my spirit and over my mind, my thoughts. Well, we're not going to get finished with this. I want the Lord to have His way. Ephesians, the second chapter. You have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Sounds kind of like something you can't really see, doesn't it? You walked according to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Think about that. What is it that motivates people to do the things they do? You ever stop and tell you can go, and I don't want to just be trivial with this, but you can go to the zoo and pay money, or you can go sit on the sidewalk or the park bench and watch people. You ever wonder what makes you act that way? What makes you want to look the way that you're looking? Who told you that that was the proper fashion? How do fashions get started? Who told you that? And you know, there is a spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. We talked about spirit, that which influences and fills the soul. What makes people do the things they do? The spirit of this world. The spirit of the prince of this world that influences them. Oh, well, I'm my own person. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Really? Something just told you to say that. Something just influenced you. And homes and families and our nation as a whole is in such trouble. What motivates it? There's not a lot I can do about what they do. I can spend my life being all worked up in my spirit about what other people are doing. And there is a place that, as Lot, it said his righteous soul was vexed from day to day with the filthy conversation of the wicked. It's not a going along with it, but I'm going to tell you, there's something better for the children of God than, hey, let's go hold banners. We're going to go picket out in front of City Hall. We're going to go and protest. We're going to go flatten some tires and in protest of what's going. There's something better here. That we can keep our spirit unspotted. I don't have to subscribe to the ways this world fights their battles. I don't have to get all up in arms about what they're doing. Why don't we close in the book of Daniel? And if the Lord wills, we'll continue this today or next week. Daniel, the 5th chapter. And the 12th verse. No, let's start with the 11th. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. Whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, showing of hard sentences, dissolving of doubts. Now, you can go study some of this on your own, but I want to give you a little food for thought here. You know what that dissolving of doubts means? The loosening of knots. You know how many people have their lives in knots? You know how many situations and circumstances people get in that just, it look, and the more they work with it and wrestle with it, the more knotted up it becomes. you know, in this excellent spirit that Daniel didn't, if you'll remember, he didn't take any credit for this. This came from God that is in heaven that reveals secrets to mankind. You know, the Lord wants us to be peacemakers on this earth. You know, He's called us to be children of light. He's called us to be ministers of reconciliation. You know, He's called us to be there for people in their lives that instead of just adding on, you ever been in the workplace and you hear this chatter? Well, you see what the boss did. You see that email just went, can you believe? Oh, how stupid. I can't believe. You know, we can get in there and just pull the knots even tighter. And we can jump in and add on, or we can be such that our spirit in the workplace, our spirit in the community, our spirit in the congregation is like that which just gently works with and starts to loosen and starts to make peace and starts to make things work out better. Oh, Lord, help us that this be our spirit. In Him was found an excellent spirit. And it wasn't as a result of the absence of difficulty. He was a slave, taken captive, put in a foreign land. And yet in Him was found an excellent spirit. Whenever they came and tried to bear false witness against Him, that's one that hurts. And they try to pass laws by beguiling means. Find fault with you and you hear this decree coming, no one's allowed to pray for there. And you know exactly, I know exactly who's behind that. And you know He could have become bitter and vengeful and hateful against them. Well, I'm going to turn the tides on them. Hey, King, let's make this law over here that we can. You know, He just committed Himself unto one that judgeth righteously. And it says He went home as He did aforetime. Nothing different. There was a consistency and a steadfastness in His spirit that even though He probably knew they were watching in the windows to see, He just knelt humbling Himself before God. And He prayed. Because that's what you do. That's what an excellent spirit does. Lord, help us to have an excellent spirit. On the job, in the home, in the congregation. Lord, what motivates the things that I do? What motivates me to act the way I act sometimes? Lord, what makes me lash out? What makes me feel like I need to... You know, those are things that I probably can't reveal to you. But it's things that the Lord can reveal to you and can reveal to me. And you know, there are things that you might say to me or see about me that you can come, you know what I see about you? This, 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 and this. And I say, that's not at all it. That's not me. And the same with you, perhaps. That's why we need the tongue of the learned. And know that the Lord is able to go and make discernment. Oh, I've told before a time that I was really struggling with some things, discouragement and all. And the Lord pointed out to me that that's pride that you're dealing with. Lord, that is... Lord, I am not proud. And as I said that, I thought, Lord, you got me. And I didn't even realize it. Oh, thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His goodness. That He's willing to come and by His candle, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. If we'll open and be honest before the Lord, He'll come and show us what manner of spirit we're of. Lord, help us that within us would be found an excellent spirit. You pray for me. Amen.